So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, and we read from verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to them, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will come of his dreams." But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Well, before we start the series on Joseph, I'd just like to give you three good reasons why it's important that we study the life of Joseph. The first one is that Joseph is the most complete type of Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verses 27, Jesus said that he is revealed in all of the scriptures to the strangers on the road to Emmaus. And part of this revelation is included in the book of Genesis. So we will discover that the things that happened to Joseph also happened to Jesus. Also, the character of Joseph eventually reflected that of the character of Jesus. So we're going to see Jesus hidden in the story of Joseph. There are many types of Christ in the Old Testament, but Joseph is the most complete type of Christ. So we're going to find lots of things about Joseph that we can attribute also to Jesus Christ. So we're learning about a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Secondly, Joseph was born into a dysfunctional family. Joseph had one father, and he was named Jacob. However, he had four mothers. Jacob had two wives and two concubines. Joseph's mother, Rachel, had another son when Joseph was quite young, but Rachel died giving birth to that child. So as Joseph's real mother was Rachel, he grew up not really knowing his true mother. And all Joseph's brothers were much older than him, so there was no real close relationship with his elder brothers. Now this is encouraging for us who may have been brought up in a family that was not ideal. We may have suffered abuse from our parents. Our parents may have been divorced. We may have been treated badly in some way, or we may not even have known our mother or father. And although the experiences for us may have been very hurtful, the life of Joseph teaches us that it need not affect our future and definitely not our ministry opportunities with Jesus. Because Jesus can heal the wounds of the past concerning our family upbringing and transform our lives as he uses us in his eternal plans. So you don't have to be locked into a past experience in the way that you're brought up. God can shape and mold your life for his glory and take you in a whole new direction and bless you according to his sovereign purposes. So that's encouraging, because all of us have some baggage from the past that perhaps influences our behavior now, but it need not as we follow Jesus in our lives. The third thing, and it's a very important thing, is that the life of Joseph has much to teach us about important subjects in the Christian life. There's a lot of doctrine in the life of Joseph. We learn about forgiveness. We learn about resisting temptation. We learn about reaping the rewards of righteousness. We learn about grace. We learn about hard times with Jesus, because God was always with Joseph, and that's a theme that goes through his life. He had the hard times, but God was with him. So we learn about how to go through hard times with God along our side. We learn about God's provision in a foreign land. Well, many of us here are in a foreign land. Japan may not be our home country, and God's able to provide for us here as he provided for Joseph. We learn about reaping what we sow. We learn about repentance, and there's much more. So these important doctrines from the Bible are played out in a person's life. They're not abstract, they're very real, and they can help us today if we apply those doctrines and that real life situation of Joseph to our lives today. There are lots of transferable truths on the life of Joseph that can help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's will for our lives now. So this series on Joseph is very practical. Every week there should be something that we can say, ah, right, this means that I can apply that to that situation. So with these thoughts in mind, we're going to proceed now to Genesis chapter 37. And Genesis chapter 37 neatly divides into three sections. In verses 1 to 11, we learn about a child, that's Joseph, who was favored by his father and hated by his brothers. And we also learn about Joseph, who appeared to have some sort of prophetic dream. And then in verses 12 to 28, we discover that Joseph's older brothers seize an opportunity to kill him. However, his death is prevented by Reuben, who suggests an alternative punishment. Initially, he was thrown into a pit and later sold as a slave to trading merchants on their way to Egypt. And finally, in verses 29 to 36, we read about deception, lies, and bereavement of Jacob. So we're going to now unpack these three sections from chapter 39 of Genesis. So, focus now in verses 1 to 11. This is Joseph, the teenager, who dreams of greatness, and he's envied by his brothers. Now, first of all, I want you to notice verse 3. It says here, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, it's very clear in this verse that Joseph was treated in a special way by his aged father. The coat of many colors was bought for Joseph by his father, but it had a big significance in their culture. And the significance of the coat was that it indicated status as well as favor. It just wasn't a normal coat. And it marked out Joseph as like a manager rather than a worker. So when his father bought him that coat, it meant something. As people looked at him, he was favored and he was a man of status. And it also gave the impression that Jacob might even favor Joseph when it came to his inheritance. So from birth to the age of 17, Joseph's family was in complete transition. So if we go from 0 to 17, we discovered that everybody in the family was very unsettled and they were always on the move. Now, we don't have time to read about this period, but if you turn to Genesis chapter 30, verses 24 to 37, you'll discover that it was a difficult time for the whole of the family. There were arguments, there was jealousy, there was rape, there were killings, there was hatred, and much more. So Joseph grew up in this awful, dysfunctional family with all the problems. And as we come to verse 2, we discover that Joseph's first mistake is a text in the New King James Version tells us that Joseph brought a bad report to his father about his brothers. In the New Living Translation, it says, Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things that his brothers were doing. Now, this didn't help the situation, which was getting very heated between Joseph and his elder brothers. In verse 4, we're told that Joseph's brothers hated Joseph, and they couldn't say a kind word about him. Well, Joseph's brothers were like a box of fireworks, a box of hanabis, just waiting for somebody to light a match and set the fireworks off. They were angry and there was just controlled anger at the moment. So it wasn't going to take very much to ignite a flame in the hearts of Joseph's brothers to kill him. And on top of all this problem, Joseph had what appeared to be two prophetic dreams. Verse 6, he says, and he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Now these dreams made the situation worse between Joseph and his brothers. And in verse 10 we're told that Joseph also told these dreams to his father. And his father rebuked him for his expectation concerning these dreams. Remember, he was the youngest, well not the total youngest, but he was a lot younger than his elder brothers. And in verse 11 we're given a little insight that Joseph's father was quite discerning concerning Joseph's dreams. Turn to verse 11. "And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." Now I am sure that Jacob felt that God was saying something to Joseph about his future in these dreams. Now Jacob didn't totally dismiss the possibility of a great future for Joseph. Now there's another place in the Bible where we have a similar expression after a perplexing situation. Whenever you find a truth in the Bible, sometimes in your mind you think, where have I heard that in the Bible? Well, if we turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 47 to 51, we read these words, "And all who heard him," that's about Jesus, "were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." So when Jesus was 12 years old, his mother discerned that there was something special about Jesus. Now this expression that she used is similar to the way that Jacob reacted to Joseph's dreams. So Jacob knew that there was something special coming up in Joseph's life. So what can we discern spiritually from this first section here and apply to our lives today? Well, the very important thing that comes out very clearly is that God's word is revealed and God's word is hated. Now, in this section, God's word clearly speaks through the dreams of Joseph. Now, on the surface, Joseph's dreams do not seem very spiritual indeed. They actually seem very selfish and very worldly. Imagine you having a dream and you being a younger son dreaming that your parents will bow down and your other brothers, that would make you feel very important. So on the surface, these dreams don't seem very spiritual at all. However, what we now know, because we know the whole story of the life of Joseph, is that these dreams were actually God witnessing to everybody. You see, God speaks to the world in every generation. And in this culture, the culture of this day, dreams such as these were often thought to be a means of divine communication and also prediction. So dreams were a demonstration of God's sovereignty and a declaration of the fact that he rules the world in the lives of individuals. Okay, so at that time, dreams were very important. And we now know that these dreams were going to be fulfilled. They didn't know that, but we know that now. So these dreams correctly outlined the future as it was going to unfold. And these dreams are the Word of God, whether we like it or not. And one interesting fact to observe in this situation is that the dreams came in pairs. And this was done by God to suggest certainty of fulfillment. Now, later in the history of Israel, any message or word had to be established by the mouth of two witnesses. So that came into the theology of Israel. The two dreams acted as two witnesses to Joseph's family of God's ultimate intentions. However, these dreams were rejected by Joseph's brothers and also by his father. Now we come to the application for us. The Bible is God's word whenever we declare it as truth. And whenever we declare the Bible as God's word as truth, people are going to get angry and reject it. Because many of the things that we say from the Bible are going to challenge people. And one of the reasons is that to them, the things that we say sound arrogant. Just like Joseph sounded very arrogant to the people of his day through his dreams. Now, we as Christians declare that there's only one God. And this statement sounds arrogant to people who follow other gods. They may say, well, isn't my God worth something? You say there's only one God. That means that my God is just a waste of time, a waste of space. We say that we've put our faith in Jesus and he's forgiven all of our sins and that when we die, we are assured of a place in heaven. Now that sounds very arrogant to many people. You mean you can be 100% sure when you die that you're going to heaven? Now that sounds a bit arrogant. We say that the Bible says that if you reject Jesus, then you're going to hell when you die. Now this sounds very, very arrogant to most people, except Christians who believe in the Bible, God's word. Now, the point that I'm making here is that we must not let opposition to the Bible and its truth stop us from declaring God's word to our generation. Because right there, the beginning of Genesis, God's word was rejected because it sounded very arrogant. And today, God's word will be rejected too, but we must not stop declaring God's word. Because we may be declaring God's word to the last generation. Now we talk about wars and rumors of wars and praying for North Korea. The end of the world can come at any time. If you believe in the rapture, which I do, we could be raptured to heaven at any time. Now I want to just focus on some of the prophecies concerning the way people get angry on the Word of God, because it's not something that is just here and now. It is historical and it's been prophesied. It says in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, this is Jesus speaking. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So there's going to be a lot of deception about the second coming. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. That's happening around the world today. And will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. What's a rumor of war? Well, I think we've got one today with North Korea. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. So everyone is going to be offended by God's word. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we have to declare God's word to our generation, whether they think it's arrogant, whether they reject it or not, because our gospel is true, the Bible is true, and God will see that the things contained in it will be fulfilled. So it's not arrogant to declare that there is one God. It's not arrogant to declare that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But when you do, you will get opposition, and you'll know that God is supporting you in your endeavor to share the gospel. So that's the first thing we discover, the first section. The second section is verses 12 to 28, and this is where Joseph is sold as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. The story of Joseph moves to the next section. Jacob, who is also called Israel, told Joseph to go out on and check on his elder brothers. He was told to check that all was well with his brothers, as they were taking care of a large flock of sheep in an area that previously had been hostile to their family. If you go back in the history, you'll find that's where the problems were. Now, in those days, you had to keep moving your sheep around in order to find good pasture, so you didn't stay in one place. And Joseph was told by his father that the brothers were out in the valley of Hebron. He arrived at the town of Shechem, but his brothers weren't there. Now, suddenly, a man told Joseph, appeared from nowhere, told his brothers had moved to another area, and this area was called Dothan. Now, this area was about 50 miles or 80 kilometers from where Joseph had started. And remember, it was in quite a dangerous situation. And in verse 18, we're told that Joseph's brothers, as soon as they saw Joseph in the distance, conspired to kill him. They planned to kill Joseph and put him in a deep pit, probably bury him up. But Reuben, the oldest brother, came to the rescue of Joseph and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben suggested that the brothers must not shed any blood, but put him to a pit and not hurt him physically in any way. And Reuben planned secretly to take Joseph out of the pit and return him to his father. It appears that Reuben must have gone off to another place, left his brothers and Joseph safely in the pit. And during the time that Reuben was away, Judah said to the rest of the brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." And this is exactly what the brothers did. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and Joseph was then transported to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders. So what can we learn about this little section here? Well, there's a couple of important things. And the first is that the providence of God must be trusted whether it is good or whether it is bad. There are three clear things here in this part of the story that help us to see the providential hand of God working in this situation. Firstly, Joseph is wandering around in the fields on his own in a strange and hostile land. Okay? And a man found him and bothered to ask him what he was looking for. That's unusual. We must remember the people of Shechem were old family enemies with Jacob. So for a family member who appears in the middle of nowhere, advises you where your brothers have gone, and claims that he heard them making plans to go to a specific area, is somewhat unusual. This could have been an angel, we don't know, but it certainly was the providential hand of God. Secondly, we have a real wild bunch of brothers determined to kill Joseph. Suddenly, Reuben, the elder brother, saves his life and puts him down in a pit somewhere safe so he can take him up later and take him back to his father. And then finally, Joseph is rescued from the pit and sold to some traders as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. So there are three incidents here that in another person's life may not be acknowledged as the providence of God or God's guiding hand. However, knowing the whole story of Joseph's life, we cannot deny that these incidents were the hidden hand of God guiding all concerned for God's purposes. So this brings us to the conclusion that everything that happens in our lives, good or bad, is part of God's ultimate plan for our lives. Now, we're not going to be expected to do what Joseph did, but we can be expected to trust God that when things happen in our life, good or bad, God is moving us along the road to heaven, and he wants to achieve some things in our lives along the way. So, a closed door is as exciting as an open door. So God closes doors, moves you in another direction, because he wants to take you to a place that he wants to bless you, not to the place where perhaps you wanted to go. So if you're young and you're looking to the future and you have an idea that you want to be a professional baseball player or a soccer player or a famous musician, and God says, no, I want you to go in another direction, and he closes doors because he has something much better for you. So the providence of God needs to be trusted. Joseph at the time, I'm not sure what was going through his mind. Certainly when he got to Egypt, he was trusting God. But at that time, he was probably wondering, where is God in all this situation? We know that he probably didn't. Secondly, a type of Christ is starting to appear in the life of Joseph. Joseph is sold as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. Now, at this time, it was the amount of money that was the price of a slave, because there was a set price for a slave. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament, we discover that the price of a slave has gone up to 30 shekels of silver. And we know from Matthew 26 verses 14 to 16 that Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. Matthew 26, 14 to 16 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? That's Jesus. And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Jesus was sold for the price a slave, and Joseph was sold for the price of slave, but just the inflation is why there's a discrepancy in the number of pieces of silver. So there are many things that happened to Joseph that also happened to Jesus. There's a lot more that I could say, but that one is very clear. So Joseph suddenly appears as a type of Christ. So you can't help thinking that very early on in Scripture, God is introducing us to a person who has some of the hallmarks of his son, Jesus Christ. So God giving us authentic information that is going to appear also later on in the scriptures, in the story. Now, a hallmark is a stamp that is applied to a product that guarantees that it is genuine and not a fake. Now, I don't know if you've got any gold or silver, but if you have, there will be a hallmark at the side, and hallmarks will tell you where the product was made and that it is authentic. And if you're a historian, you can look at it and you say, that was made in London in the 18th century or whatever, and all these hallmarks are there for our benefit. And the challenge for all Christians is to bear the hallmarks of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. So if we claim to be a Christian, there will be something in our life, like a hallmark, that will bear the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do bear these hallmarks in our lives, that means that we're not fakes. We actually are a real Christian. And as we carefully examine the life of Christ, we discover that to follow him is actually very challenging. So if we have these hallmarks in our life, we will know that we're living a life like Jesus, which is very challenging. It says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, this is Jesus talking, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So following Jesus, having the hallmarks of a Christian, is self-denial. So you're not doing what you want to do, you're doing what Jesus wants to do in your life for his glory. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? Well, taking up your cross is doing whatever it takes to follow Jesus. So for me, it's different than it is for you. When you're young, it's different from when you're middle-aged and when you get older. But there's always a cross to bear. There's always self-denial as we follow Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Okay? So if you want to go your own way, that's not the hallmark of Christ. If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it first. For whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So as you lose it, you get it back. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So when we take up the challenge to follow Jesus, God stamps his hallmark upon our lives, and it becomes real. We know the pain, but we get the gain. If you follow Jesus, there will be pain, but there will be gain. As you give up your life, he gives you a better life. I've never known anyone to follow Jesus wholeheartedly to know that it isn't the best thing for them. They have a better life that Jesus gives them. So we come now finally to the third section, and that's verses 29 to 36. Now this is a smaller section, but it's all about deception, it's about lies, and it's about bereavement. So the final section of chapter 37. Reuben returned to the pit to rescue Joseph, but he discovered he was gone. He immediately tore his clothes, which is strange. Why did he do this? Well, it's a Jewish expression of grief or loss. This is actually the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible, but later on, even in the chapter, there are many other incidents. So Jewish people are tearing their clothes to signify grief or loss. So Reuben returned to his brothers to discuss the situation, and as the oldest brother, he would have to take responsibility for what happened to Joseph. Now, what could they do? Joseph was sold, and he was responsible. Well, they only had two choices. The first was to tell the truth, and they would get into trouble with their father. And the second was to cover up the incident and lie and deceive their father Jacob. Well, they made the wrong choice, and they lied and they deceived their father. The brothers took one of the small goats that they had, killed it, dipped some of its blood all over Joseph's coat, and returned to their father to try and cover up what they had done. And Jacob believed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal and went into severe mourning. Jacob was in such a bad state that he declared that he would mourn for the rest of his life for the death of his favorite son, Joseph. And the chapter ends in verse 36 by informing us that the Midianite traders had sold Joseph as a slave to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh. He was also a captain of the guards. He was in a high position. So let's look at some of the practical implications now of these last verses. And they're kind of important, so we need to kind of reflect on these. The first is that sin which is unconfessed makes our hearts hardened towards God. Notice the brothers conspired together to make it appear that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So they all lied in a conspiracy. This was a sin committed by all of the brothers. However, when they saw the distress that their father was in and how he was suffering deeply with an uncontrollable grief, you would have expected at least one of the brothers to own up, to be honest, to repent, and to confess what had really happened. But they didn't do it. However, they kept it a secret for many years. And later on, we will see eventually their sin finds them out. That's what the Bible says. You know, be sure that your sin will find you out. So we will discover much later how God confronted their sin. Now, many Christians, including myself, have discovered that when we commit a sin, regardless of how small it might be, we must confess it immediately or very soon after the event. Because if we don't confess our sin immediately, then our relationship with God starts to decline and we slowly drift away from a very close relationship with Him. Now, we may not realize it, but slowly and surely, the devil starts to get a stronghold in our lives, and we slowly drift away from attending church, sometimes having fellowship with Christians. We may put up a facade of being a Christian, but our hearts are not with God and His Word. And the longer the process goes on, the harder it becomes to confess our sin and to get back in a right relationship with God. If you're not yet a Christian, the thing that's holding you back is the fact that you find it very hard to confess your sins to God. I know that from my experience. I know that from many people who have become Christians. They want to become a Christian, but it was very hard to confess their sins to God. Now, you may not realize it, but if you're in that position, there is a battle going on behind the scenes that you cannot see. And it is the battle for your eternal soul. The devil wants you to follow him, and he does this by offering you to remain as you are and doing whatever you want in your life. He offers you pleasures, but these pleasures don't bring satisfaction to your life. God says to you today, I will offer you a life of forgiveness and joy, whatever circumstances come into your life. God says, I love you so much that I sent my own Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for your sins. If you only confess your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and all that He's done, dying on the cross for your sins, then you'll be set free from the devil's power to follow Jesus. You will know God's love in your heart, you'll have peace with yourself, and you'll know your own forgiveness in your heart. Now, the choice is yours. I can only encourage you to take that step of faith and trust Jesus for yourself. Becoming a Christian will not make you perfect, but it will bring you into a personal relationship with God, and through His Holy Spirit, you will know God's peace and God's forgiveness. The great blessing for all Christians is once we have confessed our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So don't harden your heart towards God, confess your sin, and know love, joy, and peace with God. The second thing in this last section is that even evil things that happen to us can eventually be one of God's instruments for blessing. Now, this is something very hard to understand, because when evil things happen to us, we always say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why am I going through this difficult time? Why am I suffering in this way? Well, Romans 8, verse 28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm sure that at the time, Joseph had no idea that God was preparing him for future responsibilities which required this sort of training. Later on in his life, in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, Joseph says these words. He says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." In other words, God is using me in this situation. And then he talks to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." So definitely they meant evil, but Joseph was in the place of God. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people. So you meant evil, but God allowed it to happen because it was part of his plan and purpose to bring me to Egypt for this moment of time. So when evil comes our way, God is only allowing it to happen to further his plan for the future of our lives. So when we go through difficult times as a Christian, none of us know what God is preparing for us in the future. And I can give testimony to those truths. However, if we embrace these difficulties as God's training ground, then we'll get through the trial with a greater sense of God's hand upon our lives. Sometimes we don't always see the result of our trial till we get to heaven. Sometimes as we get older, we look back and we see God's hand clearly guiding our situation. We can't see God. When we can't see God in our situation, we need to have the faith that God is in the situation, guiding and directing all that happens. I close with an old poem written by Frederick Faber that echoes this valuable truth. He says in this poem, "He hides himself so wondrously, as though there were no God. He is least seen when all the powers of ill are most abroad. Thrice blessed are they to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the field when he is most invisible." Frederick William Faber, 1814 to 1863. Now may God bless us as we apply these truths to our lives now and in the future. Let's pray.